Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day, for the life you give us, for the joy that you give us in Jesus Christ, for the contentment you give us in him as well. I ask, Lord, that we would really truly learn to depend on you for all of our life situations. And I guess the only way we do that is when we have difficult situations and you see us through them. Tonight, Lord, I pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. I pray for the administration, for their protection, their physical protection. I pray that Mr. Pence would have a tremendous Christian influence on the whole administration, and that you would give them the power and the strength to keep pressing forward with the Make America Great Again agenda. And I pray, Lord, that you would at the same time come across the nation with an awakening, and in the church for a revival, that this nation could begin to turn the great ship of state back to you instead of fleeing so hard away from you. I pray for the Trace Dias weekends coming up here and on the Front Range and the women's. I pray, Lord, for the candidates and for the team, that their spirit would have freedom to work in hearts and lives, that all of the events of these weekends would go very well, very smooth, and that hearts would be changed and transformed to love you, to know you, to serve you. I pray for Mike and Judy with their health issues. I ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to them and just encourage them in their walk with you. I ask that you would draw them closer day by day. Help us as a church to be able to minister to them. Pray for Kyle in his difficult situation with Caitlin and Oliver and the other child there. I pray, Father, that their hearts would be turned toward you. It's hard enough to be married when both people know you, but it's very difficult when they're following you seems to be, in Caitlin's case, just kind of hit and miss, mostly miss. So we do pray for them, Father, and ask that you would seize their hearts and they would come running to you. Thank you for the good word about Marcus, and ask, Lord, that as he goes back and eases back into work and his counseling, that you would give him health, physical health, and mental health, that he could become really a sound, good employee. And that all aspects of his life, Father, would now start coming back together now that the divorce has been finalized. I pray for Ethel and her family. Lord, that as they come up to the memorial service this Saturday, that you would give them a great time of joy, knowing that Bud is not only with you, but with his friends of recent passing, like Dave, Gail, many of the others that have passed in our church. We pray, Father, that the family would have safe travel and that they would just have a great time this weekend as a reunion. I thank you for your word. And I ask tonight as we look at it, Lord, that you would open our eyes and give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, not just so that we can know it and memorize it, although it's important, but that we might weave it into the fabric of our lives and be transformed in our behavior as a reflection of our love for you. I do thank you, Father, for this time tonight and the hospitality of this home over the years. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We had a beautiful article in the newspaper on Bud today.
Oh, we did?
In the Delta paper?
An obituary or an article?
Yeah. Well, it was in the obituary. It was big. Beautiful.
We'll have to get a copy of the paper.
It'd be lonesome fun.
It's looking pretty bad. Okay. Mark chapter 4. And this nasal stuff is with medicine. Imagine what it's like without medicine.
You mean Flonase or something?
No, I've been taking some kind of drugs. I don't know what they are. They're red. But it's, without it, it's just a sneeze fest. Mark chapter 1. I don't know what I said. I might have said Mark chapter 4, but I meant Mark chapter 1.
Yeah.
We're all the way up to verse 14 or somewhere in there.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, verse 14. And tonight we are going to cover verses 14 and 15. Two whole verses.
Perfect in progress. I love it.
One of these days when we get our traction, we'll take off and go. But sometimes these just... What I'd like to do with these is just talk about John the Baptist. So, last week was the temptation of Jesus. Remember, the week before that was the baptism. Last week was the temptation of Jesus and all that we learned in that. And then tonight, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And it would be good to notice how many times, just in these 15 verses so far, that message has been proclaimed. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because that's a message that's sorely needed in the church today. So many churches refuse to teach repentance. Because they want to be friends with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. John said in his first epistle, chapter 2, I think, 1 John chapter 2. Let me look to make sure I'm right on this. Chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And there's no way to be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. You have to choose. You know, Jesus said, you only serve one master. And he related that to God and money, but it could just as easily be God and the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so those churches who do everything within their power to befriend the world, man, to me they're walking in dangerous territory, because the message of the kingdom is repent. That's what it always says, whether it's John or Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to talk tonight primarily about verse 13. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. We already saw John the Baptist in verses 2 through 5 or 6, 7. But we didn't spend a lot of time talking about John the Baptist. And I would like to do that tonight, because there's some confusion about John the Baptizer or the Baptist. There's some confusion about his baptism, his ministry. And even when I was growing up, there was a brochure that was made available in my church that I attended called The Trail of Blood. And it supposedly traced the roots of the Baptist church, regardless of whatever Baptist you are, First Baptist, Third Baptist, supposedly traced the roots of the Baptist church back to John the Baptist. Of course, they thought it was true, but it's by and large a fictitious account. But, you know, they always trace their roots back to John the Baptist, and there is no Baptist church in America that has their roots that go back that far.
But they claim it? The Baptist church claims that that's where...
Yeah. They take their history back to that point. But yeah. So, I have, there's a little bit more about John the Baptizer in the Gospel of Mark, but I want to look a lot in the Gospel of Matthew, like we did with last week with the temptation. So, all of Matthew chapter 3 pretty much is about John the Baptist preparing the way. The story of his miraculous birth is in Luke chapter 1. And there it talks about his mom and dad, how they were aged. John the Baptist, if I might go over to Luke real quick and look at that. John the Baptist was from the priestly line on both sides. His dad was in the line of Abijah, and his mom was traced her descendancy from Aaron the priest. So he was a priest, or at least entitled to be a priest. Remember, his dad was ministering at the altar of incense when the angel appeared to him and told him that they were going to have a son. And his dad said, I'm pretty old. The angel said, yeah, but I'm coming from the throne of God and telling you that. And the angel caused John's father, Zechariah, to be mute until after John was born. And he named him. And all of that is told to us in the Gospel of Luke. And even the song that his dad composed after John's birth, because he was mute and up until the time after his birth, and he named him. And but because of the age of his parents, it doesn't tell us when they died, but it tells us that he lived in the desert. Now, his folks, because his dad ministered from time to time in the temple, they lived in Judea, which is close down to Jerusalem. And remember that John's mother, Elizabeth, is a cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So John and Jesus are cousins. But they didn't really grow up together because Jesus, although he was born in Bethlehem, which is in Judea, he was raised after they came back from Egypt in Nazareth, which is way up around in Galilee, quite a ways north of Jerusalem. But there's an old church tradition. You know, the church I grew up in, the Baptists, we don't have traditions. I mean, the pamphlet said we go back to John the Baptist. But for the church traditions, I enjoy reading some of the stuff from the Orthodox Church, like the Greek Orthodox. And there's a tradition that Zacharias and Elizabeth actually lived in Bethlehem or in that territory. Now, you remember when Mary found out she was pregnant, she traveled to be with Elizabeth. Well, that was more than half a day away because Elizabeth and Zacharias lived in Judea. And according to church tradition, they lived close to Bethlehem. And they were warned, according to church tradition, about the slaughter of Herod that was coming. And so they stole away. And it's according to tradition. Okay, and sometimes those traditions are pretty wild. And as they were fleeing from the region of Bethlehem, then the mountainside opened up and presented a cave for them to hide in, according to tradition. I don't put much stock in it, but, you know, sometimes those traditions can get a little bizarre. And both Zacharias and Elizabeth died when John was pretty young because they were older. And so then he spent his life growing up in the wilderness south between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea in that area. And, of course, he was a prophet in the tradition of Elijah when we met him in Mark chapter 1. Remember that? John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance. And it talks about in verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey, which was food that was readily available growing up. Today we would call him an orphan, homeless. But all of the Gospels talk about his character. The four Gospels, when he is mentioned, talk about his character as a very devout, pious man of God. And of course,
how did he ever get the name John the Baptist? Because
well, he was given the name John by his father because that's what the angel told him.
Right, but why does the Bible call him?
Well, I call it the baptizer. I call him John the Baptizer because that's actually closer to what the Greek is. And
when did he get that name, though? When he was, after he was out there in the wilderness?
Well, they called him the Baptizer because that's what he did. He baptized people when he started his ministry. He was 6 months older than Christ. And he started his ministry when he was close to 30 years old or so.
Okay.
And he came into the region of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, baptizing people in the Jordan because he began to proclaim that message there in chapter 1.
And then he baptized Jesus.
And so just because he was baptizing so many people, and remember when we talked about this a few weeks ago, that portion in Mark chapter 1, I mentioned that it was not unusual for the Jews to be baptized. They would do it all the way to the temple, and it was a ritual washing for them. What was unusual was that John was telling all of the Jews that they needed to repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they had been looking for the kingdom, and now here comes this man dressed like Elijah in fulfillment of both Isaiah and Malachi, calling on the people to repent and baptizing them for the remission, for their repentance. And so I don't know exactly when he got that nickname, the Baptizer, but it would have been early enough that that's what Mark
called
him.
Sounds like he had a pretty big following.
He did.
So he was known as Baptizer, but also he was a priest then, or a prophet. I mean,
but he never practiced as a priest.
Right.
But
he could have.
He was eligible to because through his mother and father's line he was descended from the priests. So he could have practiced according the same way his father did in the, actually in the temple and administering by the altar of incense and stuff.
The fact that he didn't bring any attention to himself had some impact on people.
As
far as them.
Because they were used to the Pharisees and Sadducees, of course.
Puffing themselves up.
Yeah, puffing themselves up. And so in Matthew chapter 3, pretty much the whole chapter is about John the Baptizer. When he came, the same way that Matthew chapter 1 records the prophecies, and then the baptism of Jesus. And then if we go over to chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 12, Matthew writes, "Now when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So, we don't really know exactly when John was arrested. He was arrested by Herod Antipas. This is different than Herod the Great that killed all the kids. There were four Herods in the New Testament. This was a son of Herod the Great. And so they all... Herod the Great ruled all of Judea. But when he died, his kingdom was broken up by Rome into different precincts. And this Herod Antipas was descended from Herod the Great. And there was also Philip that was descended from Herod the Great. And Herod Antipas fell in love with Philip's wife, Herodias, which of course is a female version of the term Herod. And so John the Baptist would tell Herod Antipas, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And not only that, but there were other ill behaviors that John the Baptist would call Herod on, Herod Antipas. And so because of this, Herod Antipas locked him up in jail. Now, according to church tradition, the jail that he locked him in was a ways removed from Jerusalem. And this Herod Antipas would use the palace. It was actually a palace, not a jail. It was a palace with kind of a dungeon in it. And Herod Antipas would go there for special occasions from time to time to this palace. And it would be a ways, quite a ways out of Jerusalem. So he was in jail there, but before he was locked up, we don't know. It seems like he was locked up at about, you know, maybe in the year before Christ was crucified. So it could be that Jesus and John the Baptist had parallel ministries for a year and a half or two. Now, when I say parallel ministries, you want to remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, John's disciples, and John had disciples that would follow him, and he would usually direct them to Jesus because he's the one that would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he would point people to Jesus. Matter of fact, in John chapter 1, in verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Well, it turns out that one of those two disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It says that in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." According to church tradition, many Bible scholars think the other disciple with Andrew was John that wrote this gospel. So the disciples of John the Baptist, when the paths of Jesus and John would cross, John would point out, "There's the Messiah." And he would encourage his disciples to go follow Jesus. Some didn't. Some stayed with John. There's another record when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John was. And the scripture says, although Jesus didn't baptize any, but his disciples were baptizing. And so John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." In chapter 3, verse 30 of the Gospel of John, John is talking with his disciples and exalting Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Annian near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." Like, John's disciples were upset. Their church is getting bigger than your church. And John said, "He must increase, I must decrease. I need to be less." I think the New English translation says that he needs to become greater, I need to be less. And that's the way that all Christians ought to. But this is characteristic of John's humility. You mentioned his humility before. And while he and Jesus were ministering at the same time and in the same general area, John was directing people toward Jesus. He was still preaching, "Repent and be baptized," but he would point people to Jesus. And so, you know, it's not like as soon as Jesus was baptized that John was arrested and they offed him. It was probably a year and a half that they had a somewhat parallel ministry in Judea, close to Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. But then after John was arrested by Herod Antipas and put in prison, then Jesus went to Galilee. Why? Because if they arrested John, they'll probably arrest Jesus also. And it's not his time yet. So Jesus went up to Galilee and started ministering at Capernaum, which was close to the Sea of Galilee, and it was kind of a metropolitan center there, where Peter was from. Then back in Matthew chapter 11 is a question that everybody always wonders about. And I'm trying to help you understand their parallel ministry. And one of the things about the parallel ministry that we just mentioned was that John's disciples were jealous for John's fame. John wasn't. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. But John's disciples were jealous for John's ministry and John's fame. They didn't necessarily understand that he was only there to point people to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so they were actively drawing people to John, when in reality, John was actively sending people to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But you have these contingent, if you want to call them churches, the Church of Christ and the Church of John. And by church, I just mean the people that followed them. And apparently, from both sides, there was a little bit of competitive nature. Mm-hmm. Even among Jesus' disciples, remember? The mother of James and John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, grant that my sons can sit on either side of you when you come in your kingdom. And the rest of the disciples, when they heard about that, they got torched. Not because she made that request, but because they wanted those places of honor. Mm-hmm. They couldn't care less about James and John. The rest of the disciples got mad at James and John and their mother because they themselves wanted those places of honor. Mm-hmm. And so even, you know, to this day, from the time that Jesus began assembling his disciples to this day, there's a certain amount of, pride that attaches itself to being that close to Jesus. And so it was with John the Baptist also. So in Matthew chapter 11, by now John is in prison. Says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Mm-hmm. So most often when we read this question, and it's also a question that Luke presents in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, you'll hear people, or maybe don't hear them, but if you read many commentaries on this, this is the story you'll get. Well, John was in prison. He didn't see the kingdom coming, and so he began to doubt if Jesus was really the Messiah. Yeah. Right? Have you heard that? I don't think that's what happened at all.
I don't even think the question was his. He just wanted, it was, the question was for those people, for the disciples.
Yeah, and I think what's happening is that John's disciples are questioning whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Because what are his disciples doing up there hanging out at prison instead of following Jesus? Because it says there, and now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So there's a contingency of his disciples that are hanging around the prison, and they're spying on the ministry of Jesus, which tells me that they doubt Jesus, and they're living in hope that John can get out of prison and they can continue the ministry. But everything we have in the gospel accounts of John, everything we have says that he never doubted that Christ was the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And he was always engaged in pointing people to Jesus. So I think he's at a point now where he realizes he's going to die. These of his disciples that are hanging around the prison and spying on Jesus need to know, mm-hmm, I'm not the guy. John said over and over and over, he told his own disciples, he told the Pharisees, he told the Sadducees, everybody that asked him, he said, I am not the guy. I am not the Messiah. I'm not even Elijah. You're accusing me of being Elijah. I'm not Elijah.
So he was sending them to go hear it firsthand.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
From Jesus himself.
And so he sent his disciples with this question. Ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In other words, shall we keep looking at John? So he set them up so that they would hear from Jesus himself. And so they went. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. John was never offended by Jesus. Mm-hmm. These disciples of John were offended by Jesus. Mm-hmm. And everything Jesus told them, Jesus is quoting out of Isaiah and other prophets. This is what the prophets told you to look for. John never did one miracle. Why are you attached to him? And on two or three different occasions, the scriptures tell us, John never did a miracle. Never. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is telling John's disciples, John hasn't done anything. But look at what you have witnessed with your own eyes. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. He's telling John's disciples, you have seen me do all of these things. And this is what the prophets told you to look for, and the man that did that would be the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so when they went back to tell that to John, it's not because John was wondering. It's because these people were devoted to John and were offended that Jesus' ministry was growing larger and John was in prison in danger of being killed. And so John sent his disciples so that they could see and hear the truth of the Messiah and not be so attached to him. But that lingered on. Way down in the book of Acts, when Paul had planted the church in Ephesus and was going there, I think it's in chapter 18 in Acts, or chapter 19. Let me look at chapter 19. In chapter 19 of Acts, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is a lot of years later. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed, look at who Apollos is. Let's jump up to verse chapter 18 and verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being in fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Mm-hmm. And then, in chapter 19, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Mm. So years later, people are still talking about John the Baptist, and you have these parallel tracks of the ministry of Christ, the ministry of John, even though John is long dead. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Mm-hmm. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and he began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And so remember, John himself said, I baptize you for the baptism of repentance, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And early on, when Jesus told in the book of Acts early on, he said, go and make disciples, go into all the area beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in every area, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in Judea, in Samaria with Cornelius, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Ephesus, every time the first believers there came to Christ, there was a sign of tongues. To demonstrate, it's in Acts chapter 11 also, when Peter went to Cornelius and all of Cornelius' people spoke in tongues. And the thing that Peter got from that in Acts chapter 11, when he was telling the church in Jerusalem about it, he said, the same exact thing happened to them that happened to us. Because they were criticizing him for going into Cornelius' house. He was a Gentile. And he ate with them. Remember the vision that God gave him in chapter 9? And so, back in Jerusalem, Peter begins to tell the Jerusalem church about that event. And he tells them, about in the first few verses, and then he talks in verse 7 about the vision that he had that was in chapter 9. And then he told them, you know, about the men who came to him from Cornelius' house. And in verse 13 of chapter 11 in Acts, and he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so every time, those four times that there's an account of tongues in Acts, it's in Jerusalem, it's in Judea, it's in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. To validate, this is the same thing that Jesus said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it works the same way among the Gentiles as it does among the Jews. And then there's no more tongues in Acts after they've gone to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world.
So is that why a lot of churches believe that you have to speak in tongues?
Yeah, because they say that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But they don't understand the whole story of what Jesus is doing in the book of Acts, because the disciples didn't believe.
It was only for that time.
Because what?
It was only for that specific time.
Yeah. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to, it first authenticated the movement of God in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and then it authenticated in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then in Ephesus, the uttermost parts of the earth, to authenticate. The same thing that happened in Jerusalem is what's happening now. And the ministry of the gospel is to go to all the world. And when people come to Christ, you know, it's not that they speak in tongues, but they're saved exactly the same way the Jews in Jerusalem were. So, but getting back to John the Baptist, I just wanted to point that out in Judea, in Ephesus, years later, even Apollos, who was eloquent in the scriptures, says, I just know about the baptism of John. And so there was this lingering disciplehood, if we could call it that, or church, that clung to John, despite his best efforts to point him to the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Even he even sent them to the Messiah so they could hear it from. And Jesus didn't even say, I am the Messiah. Jesus said, this is what the prophets said, and this is what you have witnessed with your own eyes. And John didn't do any miracles. So why would you think anything special of him?
But I was just thinking, they didn't have internet like we do. You know?
They didn't even have this.
No.
It's hard enough for us to follow up with this.
I can't understand how they would get the stories straight and everything else.
Very
confusing. Somebody from here comes and says, well, I'm from John's mm-hmm. group. And
but
how would they even... I mean,
I'll tell you incredible. Exactly how. You never had the good fortune to meet Arna's husband, Dave. I don't know that he ever went much beyond eighth grade, did he? But he was a man that was full of wisdom. And in his particular industries that he worked in, you couldn't call him any less than brilliant. But part of the reason why he never went much beyond the eighth grade was because he was extremely dyslexic, had a very difficult time reading. But you could give him an audio recording and listen to it once, maybe twice, and he would have it down. Now, cultures that don't have books and internet rely on hearing. And when they hear it, they know it. Just like Dave did. When he would hear it, he would know it. He would come to our Tuesday men's breakfast and repeat things back to me that he says I said in the sermon that I couldn't remember. And when I first was getting to know Dave, I would go back and listen to the tape. I don't think I said that. And I would listen to the tape, and by gum, I did. But he would hear it once, and he would know it. I can read it once or twice, and I can know it. But my memory from hearing is not anywhere near as acute as Dave's was. Mm-hmm. Carrie can tell me stuff till she's blue in the face telling me, and I don't get it. But if she writes it down for me, I can get it pretty good.
I was just thinking, though, if this was nowadays, putting it into our lives today, these people would just say, well, you saw it on TV, you know, or you should know. Yeah. Everybody else in the world knows.
Didn't Trump tweet that?
Exactly. So, I mean, it's just, it's so interesting to me to understand
the culture. What,
yeah, and what you're telling us, because as I would never have thought about that, you know. Yeah. That there were those two separate groups or whatever, and did they ever get together?
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I don't know about today, but in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was still a group in the Middle East that were disciples of John, and they had their own writings. Now, their writings about Jesus and about John were very different persons than what Jesus and John are in the New Testament. Matter of fact, John the Baptist is mentioned in the Quran. Mm-hmm. And he's talked about as a man of great moral character. Mm-hmm. He's not called John the Baptist in the Quran. It's an Arabic name. But it's John the Baptist mentioned. And the Quran wasn't written until around 700 AD. 650, 700. Yeah. So still after 700 years among the Arabic people, he was still a legend.
Wow.
And as late as the late 1800s, there was still a group of disciples. I don't know if there still is, but there was at that time. So, yeah.
Well, he had to be very dynamic. I mean, look at what his mission was.
Yeah.
Was he like a Billy Graham of our time?
Yeah, or more.
Kind of.
On steroids.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Think Billy Graham on steroids. Yeah, and yeah. He spoke with authority. I mean, he called people and they came from all the region.
I can't wait to meet all these guys before we get to heaven. I don't care about all my friends and stuff. Just show me the apostles and the disciples and all.
Yeah.
That's what I want to see.
Well, so much we didn't even get to verse 14. So that's verse 13.
Well, that was just when he gets arrested. Right?
In verse 14, I forgot. Yeah. Let's take a look.
He was arrested.
The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is... This is when Jesus comes into Galilee. And the reason Mark puts this in there in verse 13 is just a time marker. He says, you know, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, and that's when he started preaching, and that's what the rest of this book is concerned about, when Jesus began to preach in Galilee. So Mark put it in there that the arrest of John, just so we would have kind of a time marker when Jesus went to Galilee. Because he left Galilee to go get baptized. And then he stayed in Galilee until John was put in prison. But reading in some of the other Gospels, you might think that right after his baptism, he went back to Galilee, and that's not necessarily true. The Gospels aren't written in chronological order. John is probably closer than others, but they're written more for emphasis on a certain point. I'm going to emphasize this point and these stories in the life of Jesus do that. Then we're going to move on to this point and these stories do that. And so it's not necessarily in chronological
order. Has anybody ever put it in chronological
order? Oh, yeah.
Order?
They've tried.
Yeah.
They've tried. It's difficult to, but you can... the Chronological Bible,
okay.
And there's also books out. One that I had in Bible college is called The Harmony of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. And you can get those books, and they... It's not 100% foolproof, but good scholars have tried to put it all in chronological order. Well,
who
great.
Knows?
Our Father God in heaven, how grateful we are tonight for the study in the Word. Mm-hmm. And I thank you, Lord, for just the record of John the Baptist. What an intriguing man he was.
Mm-hmm.
Humble enough to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Bold enough to tell the king, "You're sinning."
Mm-hmm.
And as Cheryl said, it'd be sure interesting to meet these guys when they get there by and by.
Mm-hmm.
I ask, Lord, that you would help us in our understanding of the Word, to just have a better grasp of it, to be good students, that we might love you all the more. Thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.